All of you spread around. Wonderful Presbyterians that you are. You spread around. You know there is such a thing as a Presbyterian front row and the real front row. And who was it that was asking me? Yes, I conducted the wedding for Ben and now Anna Nace yesterday. And they were saying, where do the family sit? Do we sit in the front row? And I said, yes. They said, the Presbyterian front row or the real front row? I was like, you know, that's awesome. I had not thought about that. So Pete Floyd is definitely in the right Presbyterian front row. That's good. So let me begin with an apology. How's that for a beginning? And asking you for grace. This was one of those weeks where when you become a minister, this is why you become a minister. So it's been an insane week. I've had the blessing of being able to see two young people begin their life together, and it's also been a very difficult week in also walking with Lauren Johnson and losing Eunice Johnson, his wife. And so, needless to say, my week has been very full. So I would ask you for grace this morning. I do not have a PowerPoint, but we're going to build off of last week's, and we're going to discuss. But I will tell you at 10:05, normally we go to 10:10, maybe 10:15. 10:05, I have to stop. It's a hard stop. So I apologize for giving you short shrift this week. And we will pick up what we lose this week. We'll pick it up next week. So thank you also for many of you who've been praying for Lauren and for Eunice. And she went to be with the Lord at 12:30-ish on Friday morning. And but Lauren continues to walk through these very difficult days. So there will be, information has already gone out, but we will make sure it is also throughout the whole community. We're going to do a memorial service here next Sunday at 4 p.m. But there will be a visitation and viewing on Thursday evening. And that will be from 2 to 4 and then 6 to 8 at Witski Funeral Home in Ellicott City. But the Lord is good. Amen. And He is with us. And let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We pray that our time in Your Word would encourage us, it would equip us, and it would help us to see our role in the building of Your kingdom. We ask that You would give us a broad and deeper understanding of discipleship, where it happens, how it happens, and ultimately in the end, may we see our work being done to Your glory. We ask this in Your name, Jesus' name, amen. So I want to begin last week with this quote, because this is where we will begin. It says, the place of discipleship is wherever I am now. It's whatever I am now and whatever I am doing now. When I go to work at USC and I walk into class, that's my place of discipleship. That's the place where I am learning from Jesus how to do everything in the kingdom of God. That's why it's important for me to understand that Jesus is, in fact, the smartest man in my field. He is the smartest man in any field. He's the smartest man in your field. It doesn't matter what you are doing. You are running a bank or a mercantile company or a manufacturing plant or government office or whatever it is, He is the smartest man on the job. What we looked at last week is understanding the role of and a broader understanding of what is ministry. If you recall, what we looked at is the story of how Jesus will, at the Last Judgment, say, when You gave those who needed something to drink, You gave them something to drink, You were giving that to Me. And understanding generally, we've seen that passage in the narrow confines of mercy ministry. But how, in fact, if we do that, we will have missed a reality of the gifts and talents that God has invested us with. That we can have a very contextual and very specific definition of the context of those verses, which most certainly involves mercy ministry, caring for the hungry and for the thirsty, for the homeless. But there is also a way in which we can understand our vocations, our work, what God has called us to do in this life and equipped us to do in our places of work as another place where these things happen. Whether we recognize it or not, this is a reality because the math is against us. If we consider for just a moment, now I did a generous, faithful, impossibly defined church member. Watch this. I just did the numbers. As a Christian, let's presume for a moment you're a professing Christian and you come to this church from age 25 to age 65. That's 40 years. And let's presume for just a moment you're here every Sunday school and church service. That is 130 hours a year. You multiply that over 40 years, that comes out to about 5,200 hours that you would sit in a place of worship in these seats. Now, if we consider this as a place of discipleship, we are most certainly correct. We understand the mission of the church is to call those who do not know Christ to make Christ known and to call them into relationship with Him. But we're more than just building a place of converts. We are called to disciple. That's what Jesus gives as His command. Discipling them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teaching them to walk in the ways which I have commanded you. Paraphrase. So if we consider that, then roughly 5,200 hours are spent in this space doing either worship or Sunday school. But what then do we do with regard to these other places, which Dallas Willard, whose work on discipleship is really phenomenal, but he, if you think about, if we take this understanding of wherever it is that God has us, becomes a place of discipleship where we are learning how to walk in His ways, learning how to be the righteous ones as God calls us to Himself, declares us as righteous through the work of Christ. The work that we do the rest of the week, what value does that have? Well, if we do the math, I was conservative. I said, okay, a 40-hour work week, let's say, 40 years, that's roughly about 85,000 hours. Okay, so maybe you work more than 40 hours a week. And so, okay, so I bumped it up maybe to 96,000 hours over a 40-year period, 25 to 65. So those two numbers, 85,000-ish compared to 5,200, there is a massive difference, is there not? But what's interesting, when we talk about discipleship, we generally think of the church or ministry as the place of discipleship. But if we do that, we're missing the vast context for discipleship for those who follow Christ. And that is the place where God has you. Whether it's in the sweet spot of what you want to be doing or not, it is a place. So we ended last week with a few questions. So remember these two numbers, 80 to 90,000 versus 5,200. So let's think about these questions. So if we simply compare the amount of time spent, what place likely has perhaps the greater shaping influence on who we are as people, given the two contexts I mentioned earlier and the amount of time we spend? Anyone? Place of work. At least it has the potential of shaping us more than the hours that we spend here. Because it's more than just what we think or believe. It's also how we act. It has potential of shaping us even more if we're not careful. Yes?
I'd like to add one thing to that,
Randy. Hold on one second. Let me give you a microphone, George. As long as you don't talk about Norma sleeping. Those of you who are last Sunday night remember, yes, snoring, yes.
There are places of work that encourage faith-type sharing. There are others that are strictly against it. That's not going to shape me. What shapes me is the Lord leading me through His Holy Spirit, and I don't have to bend, but I may have to comply with certain rules at my place of work. That doesn't mean that I can't be a discipler by the way I'm conducting myself, the way I treat other people, the way I care for other people. So I've been very fortunate. My last 16 or so years was with a company that you prayed before key meetings and this type of thing. And I took advantage of that. But then I worked with in companies that weren't that way. And no, we wouldn't have prayer before meetings, but I still could conduct myself as a believer in Christ.
So I'm not at all suggesting that we're not discipling at work. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply suggesting, and the end game is, if we fail to see the culture at our work being a place that can shape our attitudes, our feelings, our approaches, we will have missed something. It means that the way to connect Sunday mornings to Monday morning work, whatever that work may be, we have to build that bridge. And one of the ways of building that bridge is to understand that it's a key place of where the Lord wants to grow us, shape us in our faith and our walk with Him. But we have to understand what are some of the obstacles in our way. And one of those things is understanding, how would you describe the culture in which you work? And what do I mean by culture? And then I'll hand it over because I'd like to hear some of you speak about this. I recently was talking with someone in this congregation. It could be anyone who has a security clearance. And what we were talking about is that person, given their security clearance, has to report when they are in conversation with or interacting with foreign nationals. Some of you are nodding your heads. You know what I'm talking about. So the next question I had was, how does that impact then how you interact in relationship with neighbors who are foreign nationals? And this person, I talked about it for a little bit. He says, well, to be honest, it's really impacted because I feel because of my level of security, I have to report on that. And I don't want, because one of my neighbors is an Iranian national. And so that presents real challenges. So they work in a workplace with requirements that can very quickly shape who they interact with because of the reporting requirements. I personally had never thought about that before. So that can have a shaping. So anyone willing to talk about how would they describe the culture of the workplace where you find yourself these many hours? Anyone? 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 Come on. Oh, there we go. Jerry, thank you. I knew you'd be willing to talk. Thank you.
Sure. I work in a law firm, as people may know, and it's not a very Christian-friendly environment. It's one where they preach the gospel of diversity, and what that means is essentially it started meaning make sure that you bring more women into more visible and more senior positions, but now it's largely LGBT and it's promoting those things significantly to the extent that you'll have LGBT Pride Week or Pride Month, or and that you are required to go through diversity training. Doesn't mean that you need to subscribe to any of these things, but you are required to go through those kinds of training. So that's the kind of environment that is set, and I think it's done. While I don't agree with it, I think the reason that it's done is for twofold. One is because we have all different kinds of people with different kinds of diversity working there, and so they want to make sure that they feel comfortable, and many of them are very gifted and talented in the work that they do. And the other thing is that it becomes increasingly important from a corporate perspective that if you're doing business with other organizations, those other organizations or companies want to know what your diversity policy is. So that's just one issue, much less many, many other issues of
and it can present, you know, challenges to what we think, how we interact. It shapes a good bit of how freely we feel we can speak about what we believe. So that's an interesting. Anyone else willing to? I'd like a female, and then I'll come back to a male. Speaking of diversity, any women willing to speak? Anyone? Talking about, yep, there we are. Thank you so much.
Hi, I'm David's sister. I'm visiting down from Boston. I'm a nurse, and I'm very fortunate that the culture that I work in is very open to Christianity. We can talk openly with people. I mean, you have to be sensitive. You have to follow the Holy Spirit's leading of when you're going to speak and when you're going to be silent. But I've gone in, and I've prayed with patients before and things like that, and they've been very open to that, like I say, as long as you're very sensitive to that. You have to know when to speak and when to be silent and when it's okay and you ask permission and that type of thing. But we also openly talk about it, you know, at the nurse's station and different things and, you know, church. And, you know, one of the girls that I work with now, we're memorizing scripture together. So I'm very fortunate that I have that. But again, like I say, you have to be very careful of how you tread and where you go, and a lot of that will fall under the meeting spiritual needs of a patient. So if someone's Christian, Catholic, or Jewish, I can pretty much cover those three, because if they're Jewish, I can, you know, tend to do more Old Testament with them, and Catholic and Christian are close enough that you can cross over. But if it's something else, I'll be like, sorry, I'd love to help you. I can't. I'll find someone else who can, and know when to step away.
And it also falls under the category of wisdom. It's the, how can I be, we're to be shrewd, you know, appropriately shrewd about what we say and when we say it, and that does require dependence on the Holy Spirit. One more, yes.
Hi, so I work with a group of physicists at Northrop Grumman, and it's also a very secular, you know, environment, not particularly friendly to Christianity. But more than that, I'd say the overall tone at work is it's a very sort of cynical place, and people also tend to, you know, a lot of the humor is very ironic. People kind of keep things at a more superficial level, or, you know, keep that kind of distance. And so I sort of really have to consciously try not, you know, to be a more positive and, you know, optimistic person, and not kind of, you know, join in with that sort of that cynicism, and also trying to genuinely get to know some of my coworkers and ask them actual questions about how they're doing, or, you know, their lives, rather than just sort of remaining at that, like I said, that sort of ironic, superficial humor level of interaction. But.
All right, so what I would like now is I'm going to ask you to use a word to describe how has your workplace, or those you work around, how have they shaped you as a worker, or your attitude towards work? What are some of the attitude towards work in the place where you work? Give me a word, what people think of as they talk about work. Weekend. Okay?
Futility.
Yes. Paycheck. That's good. Anyone else? Yes.
Family.
Yes. Excellence. Yes. Vision. Mission. What's the mission? Yes. Two more. Anyone?
Personal development.
Any others? Departmentalization. Compartmentalization, yes, okay. So, quick story for me. So, one of the reasons I was grateful to go into ministry was I could end my career as a professional restaurant server. And working in fine dining was a toxic place to work, not only in terms of the work which you do, but how you think of the folks that you are serving. So one of the restaurants, which will go unnamed, that I worked in, which is close to where we are right now, let's say it was in the district, it was in D.C., Beginning every Friday afternoon, my first weekend there, I was told very clearly that weekends are for the peasants on parade. I said, what are peasants on parade? Peasants on parade, weekends are for the tourists and for the suburbanites who come into the city and eat. And so it had a very different vibe on the weekends, and you were sort of trained and thought of as, and so how you understand the very people you work with can be shaped. And I saw what a toxic environment that was, and I was very ready to get out of the restaurant business for so many reasons. Sexual harassment was rampant in the restaurant business. That can affect the way you think about work and about other people. Even in a place that was where you had to sign sort of a diversity, you know, training, where you had to think about sexual harassment policies, being sexually harassed as a male by management as well as by other staff, that can really shape you. And these kinds of things can affect the way we feel about work, make us think more about the weekend. The only reason why we do it is for a paycheck, less so mission, less so excellence only insofar as it can help me, you know. So oftentimes, these things affect the way we think about work. And so one of the things I wanted to do this morning is for us to consider how we understand our place in God's kingdom as those who've been given talents and gifts to work. And so I'd like to look at Genesis chapter 1. Is that me giving the feedback? Mute this one. Sorry. Thank you. Sorry about that. Giving you a lot of work back there. All right. So we have Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm just not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read a few of the verses, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 1. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day." Verse 14. "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens. And let them give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day." Verse 26. "And then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And he blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree and with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast on the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So as we consider these verses talking about God's creation, how would you describe what you hear about what God does? He provides. What else? Has a purpose. It is good. What else? Yes?
On the last day after making man,
Mm-hmm. Right. What God saw was very good. So we'll come back to that. We're going to connect that. Yes. He called man to work. Okay. Anyone else? One more. Yes. He what? He provides order. So what we have in these verses, when we speak of Genesis 1, we like to use, what is God doing in Genesis 1 and as it's repeated in Genesis 2? What is he doing? He's creating. What's another word for saying God was creating? God was working. Bingo. God is the worker. Now, God made us in his image, and he gave to us work. And then when he created man and woman, he said, very good, because God made male and female in his image. So if God is a worker, then what role did he intend for us to play in his kingdom? Workers. And in relationship to him, it was to be co-workers, right? So the work that we do is to follow his design, to follow his purpose, to follow and to work within the order that God has set forth. And even picking up to use excellence, you know. And to not just think of the weekend, but also to understand that rest is also a part of that work. We lay down our work because we trust that God is the ultimate worker. So, of course, what happens at the fall? What happens with regard to work after the fall? Anyone recall? What? It gets really hard. Exactly right. And it's as if, because of the fall, that the ground which we are called to till and have dominion over fights back against us and causes a lot of soreness and a lot of trial and tribulation as a result. But even after all of that, God says, I will redeem you, and I will make you my people, and I will be your God. And in Genesis chapter 12, we hear this, his call to Abram, before he gave him the name Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. He gives us the gift of salvation as a blessing of grace by his redemptive hand, but he blesses us so that we might be a blessing. And so the work we do continues after the fall, though it is full of toil and trial. It is nonetheless a place where we recognize that we are God's co-workers, but not just for our paycheck, not just for our own self-development, but to be a blessing to others. Let me give you this idea. Again, I'm drawing this, and by the way, before I go any further, as promised, there is the full bibliography available at Sermon Audio, where we have our sermon uploads. This class, the last week's class, has a PDF attached to it, and that PDF has all the bibliography which we're drawing from during this class. This week is largely shaped by a woman named Amy Sherman in her book called Kingdom Calling, Vocational Stewardship for the Common Good. And she talks about how we are God's people. He has a word for that in Hebrew. And that Hebrew word is tzadikim. And it means righteous or the righteous ones. And she summarizes. And she's taking both the Old Testament and the New Testament, placing them together in this summary. The church is supposed to be a collection of the tzaddikim, the people of deep personal piety and intense passion for the kingdom of God. The church is a fellowship of those committed to the stewardship of their prosperity for the common good, of people who think creatively and strategically about how to deploy their talents and to advance the foretaste of the kingdom. This is an incredibly exciting and inspirational vision. And so she has this phrasing where she says, we're called into relationship, so in to relationship with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. We are to grow up in Him through the work of walking in obedience and learning discipleship, and we are sent out. So up, in, up, and out. And that being sent out is the reality that we are sent into the world. And that world is a place where we learn and we are discipled, and we are to grow up into what it means to follow the Lord. We looked at last week some of the ways in which God has in His creating. Yes, 10:05, thank you. Thank you. It's just so much fun. I'm just almost done here. Thank you so much. And so I want to give you this. How many engineers do we have in the room? Raise your hands. All right, so I found a really great quote for those of you who are engineers. Engineers fulfill a special place in God's creation mandate. Amen. There are few professions whose purpose is directly involved in subduing creation for the benefit of mankind than engineering. The engineering profession is elsewhere concerned with making a world a better place for mankind while extracting and making use of resources to produce great benefits for people everywhere. Spoken as an engineer. This person was an engineer, of course. They had a high view of their role. But what we learned last week, I want to continue to echo. When we understand God's redemptive work, when we see in His work in creation, but His redemptive work, there are evangelists, pastors, counselors, and peacemakers, so also with writers, producers, songwriters, and poets. We looked at creative work, providential work, justice work, and compassion work. These are central to our understanding of God as worker and we as co-workers in the world, and we also recognize that the place where we spend most of our time is in our place of work. So the question is, how, if you were to just think briefly, how can our place of work take on a greater role in our discipleship as committed Christians? How can our work become a greater place of discipleship, recognizing the challenges that we've talked about earlier? Anyone? Yes. Right. And one of the things you bring up is attention. And that tension is something I think we all feel. We can enter into work as committed Christians, committed to piety and growing in Christ. But we can do so because we desire to do that. But then we enter into our workplaces and we feel such a gap between where we work and the work that we do and our growth as believers, but still enter into the workplace, not seeing it as a place where we serve as co-workers with God, but only, in many ways, a challenge to our personal piety, not a place where we can grow in it or to be a blessing to others. So there's the tension that we feel. Yes, and then yes. Yes. So understanding the place where we work and those with whom we work, every single person is an image bearer because they've been created in God's image, whether they recognize God for that or not. Because of God's grace and mercy, we all reflect. No matter how marred that image may be, we have intrinsic value because we've been made in His image. And that is one place where our own personal challenges can be really stretched, particularly if one of those image bearers is a boss and they're particularly vicious, difficult, whatever the case may be, that presents a lot of disappointments that we face at work. And that becomes a real place of discipleship. I wish I was under someone else. I wish I was in a different workplace. But this is where God has me, under this supervisor or under this CEO, wherever the case may be. or working with this group of children as a teacher, or working in this or living in this particular neighborhood, this is a place where God has me, and these are all image bearers.
Yeah.
And I will say that is one of the blessings I have, though when I mention what I do, people either shut down or they open up. Generally, very little happens in between there. Most times they shut down or they just, did I cuss while talking to this man prior to him saying I was a pastor? Or they really open up and go, oh my gosh, like I had a salesman the other day say, you're a pastor? And, you know, I was like, yeah. And then he like wanted to give me a deal all of a sudden. I wanted to go, well, no, wait a second, how does that work? Anyway, but we have freedom to speak, and you have freedom to speak in those ways, and that is an enormous blessing, but it comes with costs. It still comes with great cost. Yeah, yes, exactly. Yeah, that's good. It is 10:13. I've already broken my rule, so I need to run. I want to thank you for the discussion. We will continue the discussion next week, and next week is going to take a slight turn. We're going to turn more towards the gifting that we think about and the work that we do within the body of Christ. And so that it'll shift a little bit, and then the final week we'll come back and attempt to put it all together in a nice, neat little package, and we'll be good to go. It's a joke. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray that you would expand our understanding of your beauty, of your creating, and of your working, and that you've created us in your image and called us to do work as your co-workers. Because we are blessed, we are also to be a blessing. I ask, Lord, that you would give us a vision of our workplace as a place of discipleship. We ask, Father, that you would enable us to see both your provision and your grace and your presence with us in the place where you have us. We ask that you would go before us in the work that we have ahead of us this week. May we know your power, may we know your presence, your blessing, but also help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to be a blessing to others as we seek to be the hands and feet of Christ wherever it is that you send us. In Jesus' name, amen.